Magandang umaga po sa inyong lahat. Good morning. How's everybody? It's good to be back with you. My wife and I have been gone for the last couple of months because my eldest daughter graduated from college. And so we're very thankful for getting her through and seeing the first one finish. Praise God. Praise the Lord, yes. She finished her degree in nursing. And then she immediately took the board, that's my daughter Leah, and she passed. And now we just found out she's got a job already. So we thank God for His provision. Praise the Lord. You know, more than 9 years ago, or so ago, before my family, you know, left our jobs and went full-time to come over and serve the Lord here in the Philippines, one of our biggest concerns was for our children. We were, you know, our concerns were, Lord, what about our kids? What about their well-being, their college, and so forth? And, you know, the Lord spoke to our heart that, you know what? I love your children even more than you do. You focus on my work, and I'll take care of yours. And you know what? God has been faithful. God has been good. Now, this morning, I've entitled the message, God's Pursuing Love. We're going to get into Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. One thing about God's pursuing love, it's something that I have experienced in my own life. You know, I'm so thankful that God hasn't given up on me. The times that I've disobeyed Him, the times I've failed Him, the times that He's called me to do something and I ran the other direction. In spite of that, God continued to pursue after me and restore me and love me and put me back where He wanted me. You know, God, He pursues after us. He loves us entirely. You know, take a look at this psalm. I think the psalmist expresses it best in Psalm 139. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Brothers and sisters, did you know that God is passionately in love with each and every one of you? He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. We see it here. No matter where you go, you can't escape God's love. He is continually seeking you out to have relationship with you and to build you up and to make you the kind of men and women that He wants you to be. God loves you. And sometimes the Lord has to use discipline. Sometimes He has to come after us, like Jonah. Jonah took off from the Lord. The Lord told him to go this direction. Instead, he went 100 degrees the opposite direction, right? He took off, but the Lord had to send a storm. The Lord had to send a whale, and He had to bring back Jonah to where He wanted him to be in the first place. You know, God will use discipline sometimes in our lives. I remember, you know, when I was a little kid, there was sometimes when I would be, you know, I'd act up, I'd disobey my mother, and I wouldn't do what she wanted me to do, and sometimes she'd break out the belt. She'd say, "Okay, now you're going to have to be punished." But the problem was I was a lot faster than she was. So I would take off running, and she'd try to get me, but I'd hide under the bed, you know. But all she'd have to say is, you know, she'd come out and she'd say, "Hey, Martin, you know you got to sleep sometime. I'll get you then." And I thought about it. She's right. She's going to get me when I'm sleeping. So I'd crawl out of there, and I'd put on the sad eyes, and, "Mommy, I'm sorry," you know, and then she'd give me a big hug. And that was a lot better than the belt. Now, today, we're going to look at three aspects of God's pursuing love. The first aspect is this, is that God relentlessly pursues us. He relentlessly pursues us. He never gives up on us. Thank God for that. Two, His love ultimately leads us to repentance and to salvation. We're going to see that in the book of Jonah. And three, His love responds compassionately to the humble. You know, the moment that our hearts turn toward God and we humble ourselves before Him, the Lord is right there to receive you. He's just been waiting on you. He responds compassionately to the humble. Now, before we go ahead and start, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His word today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this little book of Jonah. I thank You for the principles and the truths that are there, the things that we can apply to our lives, Lord. I just pray that You would override my preparation, Lord, and let me say what You want me to say. And Father, I pray that You would also watch over Pastor Peter and the rest of the team as they're out in Chicago. I pray that they'd have a fruitful time there, Lord, and bring many things back that they can share with us. Lord, give them traveling mercies when they do come back. But Lord, we just commit the rest of our time to you. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, before we dive into chapter 3, let's get a little review. Let's get a little bit of the setting of what was happening to Jonah just before he was deciding to obey the Lord and go to Nineveh. Take a look here at the end of chapter 2, where he says in 2:10, he says this, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Now, we remember last week that Jonah had to send, God had to send a storm. The guys tossed Jonah into the sea, and all of a sudden it became very calm. And all of a sudden, a giant whale came up and devoured Jonah and took him under the water. 3 days and three nights. And here we see Jonah being vomited up onto the dry land. Now, let me ask you, what do you think that Jonah looked like when he finally came out of there? What do you think that Jonah smelled like? Can you imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? You'd smell pretty fishy, don't you think? Well, I think that, you know, he was in there. It talks about him having seaweed wrapped in his head and, you know, wrapped around his legs. And it was probably things that are squishy and things that the whale had swallowed. A little fish here, a squid there, all these kind of things. And if he was swallowed by a whale, it would have been something like 98 to 100 degrees in there. So it was very hot, very humid. But finally, he got out of there, and you know, Jonah was a changed man in more ways than one. Later on, we're going to find out that God used Jonah as a sign to the Ninevites. As a sign to the Ninevites. Now, I want to mention also that there are some historical cases throughout, you know, throughout history of men who've actually claimed to have been swallowed by a whale and then lived later on to tell about it. Now, some of these stories are, you know, questionable, but they are in the historical record, and there's a common thread that I want to point out here. The first one was a certain James Bartley in 1891. They were on a fishing vessel, a whaling ship, and they were out in the Falkland Islands. And apparently they harpooned a great big sperm whale. By the way, these sperm whales are gigantic. You know that the stomach of a sperm whale is 6 feet high, 7 feet wide, and 14 feet long. That's a little like a little living room. It's huge. Now, as the whale was bouncing up against the ship, James Bartley fell overboard, and the crew thought he was gone for dead. Well, the whale escaped, but apparently he swallowed James Bartley, and it took 48 hours for them to finally kill that whale and open it up. They were surprised to find James Bartley still inside, alive, but unconscious. They took him out, and for the next week, he was completely asleep, like in a coma. But when he came out of it, he was fine. The only thing was his skin was bleached completely white from the acids inside the stomach of that whale. And the same thing happened to Marshall Jenkins in 1771. Once again, they were on a whaling ship. He fell overboard, but he was in the whale for a much shorter time. It went into the mouth of the whale, and soon he was spit out within a matter of a few hours or so. Now, the most interesting thing here I see is the testimony of Dr. Harry Rimmer. Back in 1926, Dr. Harry Rimmer was a very strong Christian and a Bible teacher. He traveled to England to interview this man who had actually been swallowed by a gigantic whale shark and then later on escaped to talk about it. In every one of these cases, the skin of all the victims were completely bleached. Some of them had yellow patches all over their body that stayed there for the rest of their life. Some of them were completely bleached white. And another thing is, they had no more hair left on their body. It was completely gone. Now, what do you think it looked like when Jonah went to Nineveh? Can you imagine Jonah now? He looks almost like a ghost. He's completely white, no more hair. He's coming and he's walking around the city of Nineveh. He's saying, "Repent!" You know what? I bet you the people took notice of this guy. They took notice. There's a guy out here. He looks like he's come back from the dead. He's white as a ghost, and he's telling us, God is telling us to repent. We better do it. We're going to find out that God used Jonah as a sign. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus mentioned this about Jonah in the Gospel of Luke. He says this, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." And in another chapter, Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You see, Jesus used Jonah like as a type of Christ or a picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we see the power that a resurrected testimony has. You see, for all practical purposes, Jonah was a dead man in the belly of that whale. And when he came out, he bore the marks of somebody who's come back from the dead. And if somebody came back from the dead and they're telling you to repent, you better believe they're going to listen. Now, if Jonah had such a great impact on a city, how much more will the Son of God, who has died for our sins, buried, and then risen again, have the power to save the whole world? He has the power to save the whole world. Listen later on what Jesus said in verse 32 in Luke. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, boy, in the end, it says, even the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment against them, because they did repent later on. Now, let's get into our topic, God's pursuing love. God's pursuing love. The first thing is this: God relentlessly pursues us. He never, ever gives up on us. Let's read the first couple of verses here. Read it along with me from chapter 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you.'" Now notice here in verse 1. I think this is probably one of the most comforting verses of Scripture in the Bible. You notice, he came to Jonah a second time. A second time. That reminds us that God is the God of a second chance. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you when you failed him, when you sinned in some way? Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you when you've blown it? Perhaps you've blown it big time and you've got involved and you've done some things you know you shouldn't do. God hasn't given up on you. God still loves you. Some of you, maybe you feel like you've blown it as a parent. You've been a bad example. Or as a husband or as a wife. And you feel like, you know, I've gone too far. God can't forgive me. Don't believe that. That is a lie of the devil. God loves you and he wants to see you restored. And he wants to see your life making an impact for him. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. God is very patient and loving to us. Aren't you glad God isn't like this guy? You know who this is? Who is this? Donald Trump. Donald Trump, right? Donald Trump has a show called what? The Apprentice. And on The Apprentice, what does he do? He gets all of these guys that work for him, right? And if The Apprentice doesn't live up to Donald's standards, what does Donald say to those guys? You're what? You're fired, right? If you don't live up to Donald's standards, you're out of there. If Jonah would have worked for Donald Trump, he would have said, "Jonah, you're fired. Get out of my sight. You're done. Out of here." Thank God he's not Donald Trump. You know, one thing we notice in the Bible, and it gives me a lot of comfort, if you look at the kind of men that God has used in the Bible, you know, the one thing about them is that they're all imperfect. They're like me. I have a lot of faults. I'm not perfect, but yet God is still able to use me. Think about this. Think about Jacob. Jacob failed over and over again. What was Jacob's name? What did it mean? It meant schemer, deceiver. And throughout Jacob's life, he was always manipulating and scheming and trying to get things to go his way. He got in so much trouble with his brother, he had to leave town because his brother wanted to kill him for what he did. But God never gave up on Jacob. He continued to pursue Jacob, right? And Jacob got into all kinds of problems and he had trials. And finally, he came to the end of himself. And he had a big wrestling match with God. And he finally surrendered. He said, "Lord, forgive me. Use me, Lord." God said to Jacob, "You're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're not going to be a schemer and deceiver. I'm going to name you Israel. Now you're a prince with God." And what happened with Jacob? He became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, of the nation of Israel. You see, God will never give up on you. What about David? We know David committed some terrible sins. The sin of adultery, of even murder. But you know what? God didn't give up on David. What did he do? He confronted him with his sin. He sent Nathan the prophet to come in and confront him. And how did David respond? It broke David's heart. He got down and he said, God, forgive me. Now David suffered the consequences of his sin, but God restored him and went on to use him in a mighty way. God pursues after you. He wants the best for you. What about Peter? Peter was what? He was a denier. He's the guy that told the Lord, Lord, if I will never deny you, the whole world can deny you, but I never will. But what did Peter do? He didn't deny him once, but thrice, three times. In the end, Peter was so ashamed, he quit. He quit ministry. He went back to fishing. But after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what did he say? He said, tell my disciples and Peter, I'm risen. He was thinking about Peter. He was pursuing after Peter. And what did he do? He went and found him and he made him breakfast. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You see, God, Jesus was restoring Peter back into the ministry. And we know Peter went on to be a great leader in the church. And on Pentecost, he preached the gospel and more than 5,000 people were saved. God is the God of the second chance. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Are you running away from God? Do you feel like you've gone too far? You know, the worst thing to do if you've fallen or you've faltered or you've just drifted away is to keep running. Stop running. Don't run away from God. Run toward Him. He loves you and He wants to restore you and He wants to use you. Think about it. God will use discipline in our lives to draw us back to Himself. He uses discipline actually for our own protection. His discipline is His disciple plan. It's His disciple plan for your life. Think about how God used that whale as discipline in Jonah's life and as protection. Number one, how did it protect Jonah? Number one, it stopped Jonah from going too far. Jonah had ran away from the Lord. He ran away from the ministry. And the Lord sent the whale to stop him from going too far and ruining his life and ruining his ministry. It brought him back. Two, it saved his life from certain death. Certainly, Jonah would have drowned out in the middle of the ocean. But God used it to save him. Three, it provided safe transportation to take him all the way back to Nineveh, where he should have been in the first place. And four, it provided the right environment to soften Jonah's heart. Jonah was a rebellious prophet. He was really a tough guy, but in the end, it took a whale to soften him to say, okay, Lord, I'll obey you. Now the question is, what does it take for you to soften your heart? Does God have to send a whale to swallow you for a while? Does He have to send a few storms in your life? He'll do it. Why? Because He loves you. And He wants the best for you. He wants to disciple you and use you in a mighty way. Now, take a look at this verse. This is from Job 5:17. This is actually a testimony of Eliphaz there. But he says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Don't despise. Now be truthful. Do you guys like discipline? I don't like it. I despise it. But later on, as God disciplines us, we begin to look back and we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for the work you did in my life. You know, when God disciplines us, it's like a surgeon, a skilled surgeon going in with the knife and then cutting out the cancer that's in us or cutting out the infection to stop it from spreading all over our bodies. You see, God uses that for our good, for what's best. Now, look at the second verse here. It says now, this is his command to go to Nineveh. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Now, there's a principle we can learn here, and that is God leads us one step at a time. Now, if we compare this command from the Lord, this is the second time he's giving the command. But if we compare it with the first time in chapter 1, what did the Lord tell Jonah in the first place? In chapter 1, verse 1, he said, okay, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, okay? And then I want you to cry out to them because their wickedness and sin has come up before me. And Jonah said, okay, wait a minute, Lord. You want me to go to Nineveh? I hate those guys. I hate them. Two, you want me to cry out against them. And I know you. They're going to, you know, I'm going to tell them they're sinners. They're going to repent. And then you're going to forgive them. I know what kind of God you are. You're merciful. You're loving. No way. I'm out of here. And he took off. You know, sometimes if the Lord were to reveal to you everything that He's going to do in your life, all the things that He's going to accomplish, all the great works He's going to do, you'd probably stand back and say, no way. I could never do that, Lord. I quit. I back out. I'm sure with Pastor Peter, when he started his first Bible study, he had no idea that years later he'd have a church with thousands of people that were coming and being blessed. If the Lord would have revealed that at that time, it would have been too much. But He took him one step at a time, got a little bit bigger place and a bigger place. And through the process of that, he was developing his character and his skills for something much greater. God reveals things one step at a time. Notice here now, he knows what Jonah can handle. He says, first, Jonah, go to Nineveh, the great city. After you get there, then I'm going to tell you what you're going to say. You see, he knew how much Jonah could handle. Jonah, are you there yet? Okay, are you in Nineveh? Okay, good. Now, when you're in Nineveh, now I'll tell you what's the next step. You know, I found that's true in my own life. That's the way that God reveals His will. It's one step at a time. But you have to take the first step before He'll give you the next one. You see? When my wife and I made the decision years ago to go full-time into the field and to come to the Philippines and to minister here, We knew generally what we would be doing. We knew, okay, we're going to be involved with teaching and discipleship and training and different things like that. But we didn't know exactly. The Lord said, you guys, you get there first and I'll reveal more. And that's what has happened. As we've come, we didn't know such a thing as CCF. We didn't know anything. But God has opened up many doors for us as we've gone along. Many different opportunities, many relationships have been built. But I found that that's how God does it. If God would have revealed it to us, maybe we'd be too scared. Lord, we didn't know you were going to do this. But say this after me. God leads us one step at a time. Tell your neighbor, God leads one step at a time. He knows how much you can take. Now, we go on. Look at verse 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now there's a couple things I think that the scripture's pointing out. One is that Nineveh is an exceeding great city. It's probably one of the largest cities on the planet at that time. And the Assyrian Empire ruled the world and Nineveh was its capital. Now, if we look at the city of Nineveh, God had been working on Nineveh for a long time. You see, Nineveh shows up first in Genesis 10, way back during the time of the Tower of Babel. A guy named Nimrod originally built Nineveh. But as time went on, the Assyrians took over the world and they made Nineveh their capital. It was a great city. Here's one artist's rendition of maybe what Nineveh could have looked like way back during the time of Jonah. It was a very prosperous city, a very large city. You know, before the 1840s, skeptics of the Bible said the book of Jonah is a fairy tale because there's no such thing of Nineveh. They didn't know Nineveh existed. So they said, oh, Jonah's just a fairy tale. But in 1840, archaeologists discovered the massive site of Nineveh. And as they've excavated, they found out how massive and big the city was. They said that originally this city was surrounded by walls that were 100 feet high and 40 feet wide. That meant they could literally ride chariots on top of that wall all the way around. This was a big city. They've estimated that it had a population of somewhere around 600,000 people. That's a lot of people for this time. That's more than 500,000 people that lived here. It was an exceeding great city. You know, one thing I've noticed throughout the scripture is that God loves cities. Why does God love cities? He loves cities because that's where the people are. That's where the people congregate. If you can reach a city, you can reach the maximum number of people. And when I think of cities today, look at Manila. Manila is one of the great mega cities in the world today. You know, we're told that Greater Manila now has a population somewhere around 20 million people. 20 million people. 20 million people that need the Lord. When we look at the ministry of Paul in the New Testament, what did Paul... Paul had a certain strategy. He focused on cities. When you read some of the books that Paul wrote, he wrote to Thessalonica. That was a key city. Ephesus, that was a key city. Rome, that was a mega city during that time. If you can reach the city, he knew, if I can plant the gospel in a city, it will spread like wildfire and we can capture that entire city. Do you believe that God loves our city? I believe he loves our city, and I think he wants to use us to reach this city for Christ. Amen? Now let's go on. Let's look at what was Jonah's message. Look at verse 4 there. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's a couple of things I want to notice here about this message. Number one, why was it so effective? It's so effective because Jonah is simply communicating the word of God. He's not adding to it. It's not because of him. It's not because of his flowery words. He's just communicating what God is telling him. And we need to take a cue from that and remember that it's God's word that is powerful. It's God's word that can go in and transform people's lives and hearts. We need to stick to God's word. Stick to the Bible. It's not by our flowery speech. It's not by our fancy PowerPoints. But it's by the word of God that's there. Number two, this message is very uncomplicated. You notice that? Very simple, very straightforward. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we can complicate the gospel. You know that Jesus made the gospel so simple that even a child can understand? Even a little child can understand the gospel. But we make things complicated. We get into all this theological jargon and philosophical stuff. Let me tell you a story. I'm originally from San Diego, and there's a beautiful park there. It's called Balboa Park. Anybody been to San Diego? If you go to San Diego, visit Balboa Park. It's very beautiful. Well, a number of pastors and some Christian men, they decided, let's go down to Balboa Park and let's just share the gospel all day long. Let's win people to Jesus. So they went down and they were sharing with people, and time went on, and one of the Christians got into this big, deep discussion with an unbeliever, right? And they were going back and forth about the origins of the universe, you know, and theology and philosophy, and it was just seeing who's smarter than who, right? And this was going on for hours. And finally, one of the pastors came over. He looked at his watch. He said, you know, it's getting pretty late, guys, and we really need to get going. And he looked at the non-Christian, the pastor. He looked at the Christian, the non-Christian. He said, you know, you really want to receive Jesus in your heart, so why don't you just do it, and then I'll go baptize you over here in this pond. You know what the guy said? Okay. I mean, after arguing for hours and hours about all this stuff, all he needed to know was that God loved him, and yeah, do you want to receive Jesus? Okay. And he did it. And then the pastor took him, he brought him over here, dunked him in the fountain over here. He came up praising God. He said, thank you, God. And he went on his way rejoicing. You know, we need to learn a principle here. Let's not make it too complicated for people to come to Jesus. Simply share the word of God with them in the power of the Holy Spirit and let God do the work in the heart. Amen. Here's our principle. Let's say this together. Simply share the word of God simply in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the result to God. Say that to your neighbor. Simply share the word of God simply in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the result to God. You know, the more we learn to do this as a principle, the more fruit I believe we'll see, because we're just depending on the Lord. We're depending on God to do the work. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was probably one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. But listen to what he says about the gospel. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, brothers, we cannot convert anybody with our own human wisdom and our own, you know, techniques and all these kind of things. Those can be tools, but it's the power of God's word. It's the power of the gospel that can transform lives. Let me tell you a story. When I was a younger Christian, back in the early 1980s, I worked for an electronics company. And while I was there, the Lord really impressed heavily upon my heart to share the gospel with my coworkers. There was two guys that I work with. And I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want to share with these guys because I know them. I know what they're going to do. I know what kind of guys they are. As soon as I tell them about Jesus, they're going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun of me. But the Lord wouldn't let up. So finally I said, okay. And I just poured my heart out and I shared the gospel. And I told them how they need Jesus. And guess what they did? They started laughing. They started mocking me. They started mocking Christianity. And I said, I told you they were going to do this, Lord. I told you. But I didn't know there was another guy that was in the room listening to me. Right? And before I knew it, the guy tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. He said, Martin, I heard what you said about Christ. I want to become a Christian. What do I do? And my mouth just dropped open. You know, I didn't know that the Lord really wanted to work on that guy. So I turned around. I just said, well, let's pray the sinner's prayer. And he prayed. He received Jesus. And you know what? I remember his name. His name was Robert. And Robert, at that time, he was living with a girl. He was living in with a girl. But when he came to Jesus, he said, I want to get things right. And he proposed to her. And they got married. And he went on to walk with the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Guess what happened after that? You know, the guys that used to laugh at me? Within 6 months or so, one of the guys I witnessed to, he went to church and he became a believer as well. You see, God used that situation to plant the seeds. And you know what? It wasn't me because I didn't want to do it. It was the power of God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Just being obedient and doing what God wanted to do. Sometimes we have to be obedient and do what God wants us to do, even though we don't quite understand why. Amen? Now, this is probably the most amazing part of the whole book of Jonah. Now we're going to see the impact that this message had on the city of Nineveh. This very prosperous city, this very wicked and vile city. But ultimately we see that the love of God leads to repentance and to salvation. Let's read this. This is amazing. Look at from verse 5. He says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and the ashes. He issued a proclamation and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Friends, this has probably got to be the greatest revival in the history of the world. There's never been a time in history where an entire city, from the royalty all the way down, where everybody in the entire city repented and followed God. Not throughout the whole Old Testament, not in the New Testament, never. This is the greatest revival ever. This is an amazing, amazing thing that the power of the resurrected testimony of Jonah came back and simply told him the word of God, and now they're repenting. The question is, how do we really know that Nineveh repented? How do we know? Because they give the evidence of true repentance. What is true repentance? Because without true repentance, there is no salvation. None. Number one, the first thing is this. There's a change of mind. It says in verse 5 that they believed God. You see, before they were going a certain way, they were ruling the world, they were very cruel, they were very violent. But when God confronted them with their sin, they said, you're right. We believe what you say. We believe we're sinners. We agree. Number one, it begins with a change of mind. Two, there's a change of heart. In other words, the way you look at sin now, you mourn over it. It said they were fasting and they put on sackcloth and they were in sackcloth and ashes. In sackcloth and ashes. You see, once you truly repent, there's a mourning toward your sin. You don't want to continue in it anymore. Now, what is this sackcloth and ashes? Let me tell you a little bit about this. Now, you notice here I have a couple of pictures of sackcloth and ashes. It's a very rough material. During this time, they made it out of goat's hair or camel's hair, possibly flax. But it was very itchy and rough. And for someone to put on sackcloth was a humbling experience. You take off your nice clothes and you put on this sackcloth and you sit down in ashes. You're saying, I am humbling myself before you. I'm agreeing. I am so sorry for my sin. Especially when you think the king of Nineveh took off his royal robe and put on this sackcloth and sat down in ashes. He's saying, forgive me. I am very sorry. So to do this, they're showing that they are truly humbling themselves and mourning over their sin. And three, There's a change in behavior. You notice he said, everybody turn away from your sin. Turn away from your wickedness and your violence. See, there's a change in the way you live. Let me tell you how wicked the Assyrians were at this time. These guys were wicked. Here's what they would do. When they would go in and they would conquer another people, another city, they would go in, they'd chop the heads off of everybody. And they piled the heads up into a great big pyramid. Basically to say, anybody who comes by here and you see this, don't mess with the Assyrians. We'll chop your head off. They were bad guys. Sometimes they were known to skin people alive. They would take the skin off of people and put it up on the walls. When they would go in, they would take captives. They would get fish hooks and drive them up into the upper part of their mouths of people, tie them all together and drag them all the way back to Assyria with fish hooks in your mouth. Many of them would die. Sometimes they would even impale people, put a big spike and then stick it into the ground, and the spike would slowly go all the way up through the body until it went into the brain. Are these guys pretty bad? Pretty wicked? Yes, they are. But yet God loved them. And look, God would continue to pursue after them to the point that they are now repenting. This is an amazing thing. Take a look. If we take a look at the word repentance in the New Testament, the word that's used there is metanoia. Say that word, metanoia. Metanoia. It's composed of two words, meta, meaning change, and noia, meaning mind. It means you change your mind about what God says. You agree with Him. Lord, You are right. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need Your help. Yes, I was going this way, but now I'm going to turn 180 degrees and follow You. I agree with You. It's a change of mind that causes a change of heart, and then ultimately a change of action, the way you live. Consider this guy here. This guy, his name is Mickey Cohen. Mickey Cohen. Who is Mickey Cohen? He was one of the big crime bosses and gangsters back in the 1940s and 1950s. Mickey Cohen was known to, one time, he went to a Billy Graham event. He heard Billy Graham speak. And all the people that were sitting around Mickey Cohen, they said, Mickey, you really need to receive Jesus Christ. You need Him as your Savior. And so he prayed. He said, okay, he prayed. But as time went on, there was no evidence of any change in Mickey's life. As a matter of fact, he came back and he rebuked all the guys that made him pray. He said, wait a minute, you guys didn't tell me that I had to quit my job. By job, he meant all of his rackets, all of his crime. He said, you didn't tell me that I had to give up all my friends. By friends, he meant all of his gangster buddies. He said, look, I saw you guys, you had a Christian senator, you had a Christian cowboy, you had a Christian actress. Why can't I be a Christian gangster? No, I'm sorry. If you don't agree with God that what He calls sin is sin, and turn away from your sin and live differently, that's not salvation. It's not salvation. Let me show you somebody who truly repented. Remember Zacchaeus? What was Zacchaeus' job? You remember that? What did Zacchaeus do? He was a tax collector, right? He worked for the BIR. And you know, guys that are tax collectors that work for the BIR, they tend to take a little bit more money than they're supposed to. So Zacchaeus was a guy who was constantly ripping people off. But when he was confronted by Jesus, when he came to Jesus Christ, look at the change that happened in Zacchaeus' life. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. In other words, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to give them four times as much. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You see, Zacchaeus' life, it shows the marks of true repentance. And sometimes we've got to check ourselves. We've got to say, am I really saved? Is there really a change in my heart? The Bible says, test yourselves and prove yourselves to see if you're really of the faith. Have I truly repented, or am I just continuing on in my old lifestyle? Make sure that you've truly repented and that you're following the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? God delights in doing the impossible, in saving people that you would think He could never ever save. He saved the whole city of Nineveh. That was a miracle. We see him, here's a guy from the BIR. He got saved. That's a miracle. But listen here. This is the final response here. And this is how God's love responds compassionately to the humble. The moment we humble ourselves, the Lord is right there. Listen to what happened in verse 10. He says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented. concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He didn't do it. So in spite of how wicked these Assyrians were, God saved them. Why? Because he loved them. And I believe he loves us. And he loved this city. And if somehow you feel that you've gone too far, you've drifted too far away from the Lord, don't believe it. That's a lie of the devil. God loves you, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to do a wonderful work in your life. The best thing you can do is run back to the Lord. Run back to God. You know, the Bible says that the moment one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. They rejoice. We got to understand how the Father really feels about you. You know, the story of the prodigal son is not only a story of the prodigal, but it's a picture of the heart of the Father. It's a picture of how God looks at you and me. We know what happened with the prodigal son. He said, "Dad, I want all my money now. Give me all my inheritance." Basically, he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I can get all the money. Give me the money." He got the money. He took off, and what did he do? He squandered it. He partied. He drank. He slept around. He blew all of his money. And once the money was gone, he had no more friends. Pretty soon, he was out in the street. He was starving to death. He ended up going where? Working with a bunch of pigs. You know, it's not so nice for Jewish boys to be working with pigs. But he went in there, and he was ready to eat some of the food of the pigs. And he came to his senses. He said, "Wait a minute. Even my father's hired servants eat better or live better than this. I'm not even worthy to be called a son of my father anymore. I'll just go back and I'll say, 'Father, just make me one of your hired slaves.'" But look at the heart of the Father. The moment that the Father saw his son in the distance, what did he do? Instantly, he knew his heart was broken. It says the Father ran as fast as he could. And before the son could even speak, he embraced him and he hugged him and he drew him back to himself. That's how God feels about you. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you've gone too far. God is just waiting for you to show the slightest sense of repentance. As soon as you humble yourself, he's right there. He's running after you because he loves you. God can do amazing things. I want to end with this story. There's a man named Charles Finney. Charles Finney is one of the guys that was the main people that was involved with something called the Second Great Awakening. In one sense, Charles Finney was like the Jonah of his time in the sense that he brought a message and thousands of people responded all the way across America and into England. At one of Charles Finney's meetings, after the meeting, there was a certain man that came up. He said, "Mr. Finney, I heard what you said today. I want to talk to you more about it. Here's my address. Meet me tonight at this address." And the man went away. Several people ran over to Mr. Finney. They said, "What did that man say to you?" He said, "Well, he wants to meet me tonight at his house." They said, "Don't go. Don't go. This is a bad man. He will murder you. He's a murderer. He's a gangster. He'll kill you." Finney said, "No, I think God wants me to speak to him." So that night, Finney went to this man's house. He knocked on the door. As soon as he opened the door, the man grabbed Finney and pulled him in. And he pulled out a gun and he stuck it up to Finney. He said, "I heard what you said tonight. You said that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." And Mr. Finney said, "That's right, he can." He said, "You don't even know me. You don't know what I've done." He said, "You see this gun? I've killed two men with it myself. As a matter of fact, I've had several other men killed for me. Are you telling me that there's hope for a man like me?" And Finney said, "All I can tell you is the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." And the man said, "You see this place? You see this bar?" He said, "I own this bar. I have a gambling joint, a prostitution joint." He said, "I have men come in here. I get them drunk and I take every penny they have. Many times their wives come in. They beg me, 'Please don't take the last bit of money. We need it for milk for my kids.'" He said, "You know what I do? I kick the women out with their kids. And once I get the last penny from that guy, I kick him out too. Are you telling me that God can forgive a man like me?" And Finney said, "All I can tell you is the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." Finally, the man pointed out across the road. He said, "You see that house? You see the woman in that window over there?" He said, "That's my wife." He said, "I lied to her many years ago. I told her I was a stockbroker so she'd marry me. When she found out what I really was, it broke her heart." He said, "I've never once told that woman I love her." He said, "I slap her all the time." He said, "As a matter of fact, the other night, I slapped my wife and I accidentally hit my little girl and she fell into the oven and burned her arm. Are you telling me that God can forgive a man like me?" And Finney grabbed him by the shirt and he shook me. He said, "You're a wretch. You're a filthy wretch." But yes, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. The man dropped his gun and he said, "Mr. Finney, would you pray for me?" And Finney said, "Yes, I will." The man went home that night. He went up into the upper room. He didn't sleep the whole night. The next morning, the wife got up and she was cooking breakfast. She told her little girl, "Go tell Daddy breakfast is ready." The little girl was afraid because the dad was always mean. She went upstairs, "Daddy, breakfast is ready." He said, "Honey, tell Mommy Daddy's not hungry." The little girl ran downstairs, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy called me honey." She said, "No, no, you must be mistaken. Go back up and tell him breakfast is ready." So she went back upstairs. But this time the man said, "Come in here, honey, sit on Daddy's lap." And as he sat there, she said, "Daddy, why are you different? Why are you crying?" She said, "Because Daddy found out that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin." You see, there's nothing impossible with God. God relentlessly pursues after you to bring you to the point of repentance. He loves you, and He'll never, ever give up on you. God has a good plan for your life. But brothers and sisters, I have a question for you tonight. Are you a runaway Jonah, running away from God's call and plan on your life? Or are you a repentant Jonah, one who's ready and willing to do the will of the Lord? You know, if you're a runaway Jonah, you could miss out on the great move of God because you're settling for Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh to see what God is going to do. Let me ask you, do you believe that God loves this city? I believe He loves this city. And I believe He wants to use each and every one of us to reach it. Over 20 million people here in our city. You know, God has planted you here for a reason. And He wants you to bloom where you're planted. Where in this city is God calling you to make an impact? In a moment, we're going to play a song. And I'd like you to listen to the words and sing along with this song and just worship the Lord. But listen and then consider, where does God want to use you in a greater way? Let me pray for you now. And then we're going to hear that song. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this little book of Jonah and all the lessons that we can learn and apply to our life. I pray that You would have spoken to each and every one of us today to let us know how much You love each and every one of us, Lord, and how You desire to restore us and use us in a mighty way. Father, we just commit the rest of this time to You. May You bless each and every family later on as they spend time together. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.